Okay, so the topic is how to trust God in hard times. But we just need a little bit of preliminary work to refresh our understanding about what the Bible says concerning God and His sovereignty, so we're all on the same page. And so what does the sovereignty of God mean to each one of us in our individual lives? That's what I want us to understand. And without detailing all the scriptures that could be brought to bear to support this, let me just simply say that the God of the Bible is in absolute control of His universe. He is a God who cares about the affairs of each one of your lives. And He's a God who ensures that those affairs fall into exact place, precision, with His plan and His purpose for your lives. I think one verse will simply suffice for tonight, and it's Proverbs 16:9. I'm sure you're really familiar with it. It says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Now, as you absorb this biblical truth, you might be wondering, well, Greg, I understand that God is sovereign, but where does human choice fit into this? Because it sure seems to me like I get to make choices. The Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. On the one hand, the Bible says that there's nothing that any man can ever do to thwart the sovereign plan of God. But on the other hand, the Bible says that every human being alive has independent freedom of choice, for which God will hold each one of us eternally and completely accountable. And there's a single verse that holds that tension, and it's Luke 22:22, where it says, "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed." That's the sovereignty of God. "But woe to the man who betrays him." That's the human responsibility. So you see both sides of the paradox on display here. Now, this is what the Word of God teaches. Now, I can't figure out how the two of them fit together, you know, but I just accept them both and go on with life, reasoning that a God whose ways are higher than mine can manage both of these seemingly contradictory truths just fine. While we really can't figure it out ourselves, there's a lot of people that get hung up trying to figure it out. It seems sometimes to just paralyze them spiritually, and it leads them either to negate one truth or the other truth that ultimately, as you can imagine, leads you into heresy and spiritual error. So my point is, let's not get hung up on our inability to resolve these two spiritual truths. God is sovereign, yes. Man is responsible for his choices, yes. I don't know, but you know, I'm kind of glad that my Heavenly Father understands things that I can't. So I hope that you can embrace these truths that I've just shared with you as we begin to discuss this topic of how to trust God in hard times. You know, probably the most common question a pastor gets when somebody asks to come in and see him during his office hours is, "Why would God let this happen to me?" And the reason people ask that question is, even in our modern world today, a lot of things are happening in our lives that make absolutely no sense to us. Things happen in our work, in our neighborhood, with our friends. We run into tragedies and losses and defeats. We suffer financial setbacks, health problems, relationship problems, and we can't figure out what God is doing. But regardless of all that, there is one critical truth we can be sure of. Fill in. It is that God makes no mistakes. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And what God is promising us in this verse is that whatever God is allowing to happen to you in this moment, it all is all part of His divinely scripted plan for your life. God has already worked it out for His glory and for your benefit. And it really doesn't matter whether you can understand it. It doesn't matter whether you can figure it out. God made you a promise, right? Romans 8:28, and He can't lie. You know, I think of the life of Judas, and it certainly stands out as someone who was out to absolutely thwart the plan of God. And what you can see from that story is that no matter what treachery, no matter what attempt someone may make against the Lord, the purpose of God cannot be thwarted. God's sovereign plan can't even be overthrown by the most cunning schemes of those who hate Him. And I believe this should be a tremendous comfort to us who love the Lord and who have placed our undivided trust in His good promises. But I think there's something we need to be careful of, and it's anger and bitterness and letting these things dominate our lives when we're in hard times. And the reason we often do that is, fill in, because we are confused. Because we can't understand what God's up to here, and that's why they come in and ask that question of the pastor. So instead, what God challenges us to do, though, is to walk by faith, to trust Him, fill in, believing that He knows what He's doing, whether we can figure it out or not. The year was 1873, and Chicago had burned to the ground. And there was a man living in Chicago at that time whose name was Horatio G. Spafford. Mr. Spafford had a wife and four daughters, and he decided that this would be a great opportunity to take his family on a vacation, and so he booked passage on a ship to London. But when the family arrived from Chicago to New York, some work-related issue caused Horatio to have to stay, and so he made the choice to send his wife and four daughters on to London and promised that he would catch up with them on the next ship. And as the family sailed across the North Atlantic, in the middle of the night, they were accidentally rammed by another vessel. And the ship sunk, with only 28 people surviving. And Mr. Spafford's wife was one of them. All four of his daughters died. And Mrs. Spafford was taken to England, and she cabled back to her husband in New York two words: saved alone. Can you imagine getting that message? So Mr. Spafford immediately got on a ship, and he sailed for London, tracing out the exact same route. And he said to the captain, "I don't care what time of the day or night it is, when you determine that we are over that point where that ship went down and my daughters died, I want you to come get me." And it was around 2:00 in the morning when the knock came on his door and the steward said, "Mr. Spafford, the captain wants you to know that in 15 minutes we will be at your spot." So he dressed and he went up and he got on deck, and there, under the dim lights of the ship, as they sailed over the watery grave of his four daughters, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out an old envelope and he put out and took a pencil and he began to write down his feelings in that moment. And here's what he wrote: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Lord, You have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, what was Horatio G. Spafford really saying? He was saying, you know, standing here on the deck of this ship, I don't really understand why God did what He did. It makes no sense to me why God would take my four daughters. But I'm not going to be angry. And I'm not going to be bitter. And I'm going to trust God that He knows what He's doing. And therefore, these are the words that are coming out of my heart. And so that's what he wrote down. And for so many of us who have suffered tragedy and heartbreak, that has seemed so senseless in our lives. For some of us, this is the most precious hymn we know. And it's probably the most commonly sung hymn at funerals as well. And this hymn has probably brought more comfort and more hope to followers of Christ than any other hymn that was ever written. But it would not have been written but for the tragedy that happened to Horatio G. Spafford, and for the fact that he decided to trust God through the tragedy to pen those words. Now, today, as we look back and see Horatio and his daughters in heaven, can't we see his work still encouraging the hearts of so many people that we can make sense that God really did know what he was doing in the midst of that tragedy? And so the real message of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," is trust God. He knows what he's doing. Now, I wonder, do you understand everything that's going on in your life right now? I know I certainly don't. I don't know all the things that God is allowing in my life, but I do believe that God knows what he's doing. Lots of things happen that we don't understand, and we ask why. Why, God, are you allowing them? Because as human beings, we fill in, naturally want it all to make sense. We want to understand the plan. And we say, "Lord, show me the plan and I'll trust you." And what does God say? "Nope, sorry, you got it backwards. You trust me, and then you're going to find yourself able to live in greater peace and serenity in the midst of your trial." There was this man who told a story about when he was a little boy, and he watched his mother stitching something. And he said, "I would sit at her knee and I would look up from the floor and ask what she was doing. And she informed me that she was embroidering. As from the underside, I looked up and watched her work within the boundaries of that little round hoop that she held in her hand, and I complained that it sure looked messy from where I sat. And she would smile at me and look down and gently say, 'My son, you go about playing for a little while, and when I'm finished, I will pull you up onto my lap and I will show you the plan from my side.' And I would wonder why she was using some dark threads amidst all the bright ones, and everything seemed so jumbled from my point of view. And a few minutes would pass, and then I would hear my mother's voice say, 'Son, come up and sit on my knee.' And that I did, and I was surprised that I would see a beautiful flower or a sunset. And I couldn't believe it, because from underneath it did look so messy. And then my mother would say to me, 'My son, from underneath it did look messy and jumbled, but you did not realize that there was a pre-drawn plan on the top. It was a design, and I was only following it.' And he went on to say, 'Many times through the years, I've looked up to my Heavenly Father, and I've said, 'Father, what are you doing?' And he has answered me, 'My son, I am embroidering your life.' And I say, 'But it looks like such a mess to me. It seems so jumbled. The threads seem so dark. Why can't it all be bright?' And the Father seems to tell me, 'My child, you go about your business of doing my business, and one day I will bring you to heaven, and I will put you on my knee, and I will show you the plan from my side.'" Folks, what I'm here to say this morning, or this evening, is that God has made a promise to us, and he's promised us that we're going to love the embroidery when we get to heaven and we look at his plan for us from his side, no matter what we're going through right now. And what he is asking from you and me, fill in, is not for you to evaluate his work, not for you to evaluate his plan for your life, but for you to simply trust him. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't trust God because we can understand and we see how it all fits together. No, we trust him because we believe what he tells us in the scriptures. We walk by faith. Now, can this be hard to do in certain circumstances? Well, yeah, it surely is. And so, if we are going to walk this way, fill in, there are some skills that I believe will help us on our journey, and I think we ought to talk about that right now, and I've got five of them for you. The first one is the skill of listening. Because God's word is essential to our hearing from him, we have to cultivate the habit of biblical meditation. Through it, we're going to hear God's Spirit speak to our spirits, illuminating the meaning of Scripture and showing us how to apply these truths even in our most difficult circumstances. But you recognizing the inner voice of the Holy Spirit does not come automatically, fill in. It takes practice. If you want to hear the Spirit's voice, if you want to know his mind, if you want to receive the guidance, then soak your mind with the words that he inspired. Now, my best example for you of what I mean by biblical meditation is when you find a passage that really speaks to your heart in your own study, the best thing you could do is memorize that passage. But even if you don't memorize it, if you just have it in front of you when you're in your quiet time and you slowly read through that passage, a verse or a phrase at a time, and then ponder what it means to you, that's what I mean by biblical meditation. A second skill to acquire is obedience. Carrying out what the Lord commands, doing it his way in his time. And the life of faith, fill in, is one of submission to God's requests, to his methods, to his time frames. And here's the synergy. As our listening skills improve, our faith in our Father will deepen and our commitment to him will grow. And that's naturally going to result in a greater obedience to him. A third skill is dependence. Dependence. Because, fill in, the Christian life is one of reliance upon God. You know, I believe every single one of us in this room would much rather depend on ourselves than on God. You know, we would much rather depend on our own thinking, our own strength, and our own human resources. And it's just because this is the way we're wired as human beings, and especially as men. And one of the blessed results of hard times is that it can shatter our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency. Paul, speaking in 2 Corinthians 1, makes this very point when he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, here's the point, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. That's why we are sometimes going through hard times, is to grow in our dependence. A fourth skill is waiting on God. And honestly, this one can be one of the hardest ones for guys like us to master. Because our human nature wants to take action. But oftentimes the Lord's asking us to hold back. He wants, fill in, us to let him act first. Our part is to meditate on the word, listen for God's voice, and hold off until he instructs us to act. And the Lord promises to bless those who wait. Isaiah 64:4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen besides any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him. One final skill to mention this morning or this evening is confession. In our efforts to walk by faith, we will stumble. Just course. But when we return to the Lord in repentance, acknowledge our failure, we fill in, we'll receive forgiveness and more fully walk by faith. So, guys, if you really believe what God tells you, if you really focus on what God says about himself, if you trust him to provide for you in the midst of your trials, you can really live this way. You can live by faith. It can be done if you focus on asking God for the strength to rise above your feelings of confusion and anger and pain in the midst of the troubles that we face in this world. It can be done. And when you really do rise up to that level of walking by faith, God often takes away the confusion and the anger and the pain. And he replaces it, fill in, with his sweet peace. And it's a wonderful trade. And that kind of peace can stay with you no matter how hard it gets. So, some of you here today have things going on in your lives that honestly just don't make sense. And if that's you, and you can't figure out how that sort of thing can fit into God's good plan, no matter what, let me tell you this. God knows what he's doing, and all he's asking you to do is to trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the presence of each man here tonight who's opened up his heart to hear your word and your truth, and who may be struggling with certain things. And I do pray that what's been shared this evening will minister to each one of us and enable us to truly trust you in the midst of whatever storm, whatever trial, whatever trouble we're going through or will go through. Because you are sovereign, and we're so thankful that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have one more thing to share with you, and it's on the back of your handout. It's a poem. And let me read it to you, but I want you to be able to take it home, because hopefully it encapsulates what we've just heard. Our Father knows what's best for us, so why should we complain? We always want the sunshine, but he knows there must be rain. We love the sound of laughter and the merriment of cheer, but our hearts would lose their tenderness if we never shed a tear. Our Father tests us often with suffering and with sorrow. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet tomorrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they withstand the storm, and the sharp cut of the chisel gives the marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly, and he never wastes our pain. For every loss he sends to us is followed by rich gain. And when we count the blessings that God has so freely sent, we will find no cause for murmuring and no time to lament. For our Father loves his children, and to him all things are plain. So he never sends us pleasure when the soul's deep need is pain. So whenever we are troubled and whenever thing goes wrong, it is God working in us to make our spirit strong.